Well, we've been singing some songs tonight about bearing our crosses. And I mentioned this morning down here on the floor that my lesson tonight was about bearing your cross. And what does it mean to be a cross bearer, and what are we required to do with regard to bearing our cross? And I want to just jump right in, and we're going to look at a particular verse tonight that comes from Mark chapter 8, and it's verse 34. And it simply says, when he had finished calling the people to himself and his disciples also, he said to them, whoever desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Now, I know this is a familiar verse to all of us as we look at that tonight. But as Jesus was talking, and he was talking to us as well as the multitude there, as he was talking about denying oneself, taking up a cross and following him, exactly what did he mean? What was he talking about taking up this cross? It's something that's been much argued and much discussed. Early in World War II, when Winston Churchill took over the leadership of England, all he could say to his people was, all he had to offer them was toil, tears, sweat. And that's kind of like what Jesus offers us as well. He has never tried to lure anyone to his side by promising them an easy way. The truth of the matter is that following Jesus is hard. It's not easy. And we need to understand that as we look at these things here. Secondly, Jesus never calls on us to do anything that he's not willing to do himself. If he calls upon us to face something, he has already faced it. If we're called to take up a cross for him, he has already borne a cross for us. But that goes against the grain of what the world teaches, I think. The world teaches us and would have you understand that when something becomes bothersome, when something becomes difficult, we should just simply avoid it. And that goes against the grain of what Jesus is saying here. And yet the words of Jesus, and I missed a point here that I wanted to make. I jumped to the second point, but the first point I wanted to make, I think we need to look at these things, these two things about Jesus before we talk about bearing the cross. The first one is that Jesus is startlingly honest here. And I said just a few moments ago, following Jesus is hard. And if we'll notice, he has never tried to lure anyone to his side by promising them an easier way. And then secondly, Jesus does not ask us to do anything that he won't do himself. He doesn't ask us to do anything that he hasn't already done himself. And yet the words of Jesus are still there. Whoever desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Luke there adds the word daily. We need to take up our cross daily and follow him in Luke chapter 9 and verse 30. Well, what does he mean? What does it mean to take up or to bear a cross? What does the Bible teach about cross bearing? Well, I've got about 3 points that I want to discuss, and then I'll leave the lesson with you. But first of all, cross bearing is always voluntary. Jesus calls us and he challenges us to come and pledge ourselves to bear a cross for him. But it's all voluntary. Taking up a cross and following Jesus is voluntary. Yet, in Luke chapter 14 and verse 27, he says, whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Here again is a point for studying our Bible, and I've mentioned this before, that the Bible begs to be studied. And it really does. If you want to know everything that the New Testament says about cross-bearing, then you have to find and read everything that it says about cross-bearing. You know, in one place, in Mark, Jesus says, he must take up his cross and follow me. In Luke, he says he must take up his cross daily and follow me. In Luke also, the scripture that we just looked at, it says that if one does not take up his cross and follow after Jesus, he said, you cannot be my disciple. Now just let that soak in for just a minute. So as we study what it means to take up the cross, then we have to accept the fact that if we don't take up the cross and follow him, we cannot be his disciple. But I'm afraid that we generally are pretty careless in the way that we talk about our cross bearing. For instance, after some testing, maybe my doctor tells me that I have some health malady that I'm probably going to have to deal with for the rest of my life. Now, it may be a burden for me to deal with that problem, whatever that health problem is, but I can't go to say to somebody, well, that's just the cross I have to bear, because it wasn't voluntary. It wasn't something that I chose to do for Jesus out of my love for him. Say a tornado comes into the area and it hits and destroys my home. I can't say to someone, well, that's just a cross I have to bear, because I didn't volunteer for that either. So bearing our cross is always voluntary. And we need to look at that. You see, if I talk about bearing a cross, that means that I am voluntarily taking it up for Jesus. It's something that I voluntarily take up for Jesus. I'm going to enlist. I'm going to offer myself in some way to serve him. Number two, cross-bearing is an act of love. It really is. Cross-bearing is not an accident that happens to us or something unavoidable that we may have to face in life. Cross-bearing is an act of love that we choose to do. It's a task that we undertake. It's a price that we pay out of love for him. For Jesus, it meant going to the cross and giving his life for each one of us. That, as Lynn said in his prayer a few moments ago, that we might have forgiveness of our sins and that we might have the hope of a home in heaven someday. So, and yet we are to keep on loving because that's what Jesus did. Dr. Paul Brand was a noted physician. As a matter of fact, he was a physician that pioneered and developed a technique for transplanting tendons into the hands of those who were afflicted with Hansen's disease, leprosy. As a matter of fact, Dr. Paul Brand did more to move forward the treatment and care of those with Hansen's disease probably than any physician before him or after him. But I digress. Dr. Brand was born in Italy to a mother and father who were missionaries there. And his father said for the first 2 years of his mission there, he had barely any converts at all, because he would try to get people to come to his meetings, but they wouldn't come because a Hindu priest there told them, if you go and listen to the Christians, your cattle will die. Well, their cattle did die, but it was because the Hindu priest poisoned them. So it was very difficult for Dr. Brand's father to get someone to come and to hear the gospel of Christ at all. And sometimes he even questioned his own calling to be in this mission at all. Just following World War II, there was a terrible flu epidemic that took the lives of thousands of people in Italy, in India. And the Brands tried their best to lovingly minister to all of those who were afflicted. I read that they made huge vats of soup and they took this soup in buckets and went around to the people who were afflicted with this flu and tried to minister to them. At one point, the Hindu priest's wife fell ill, and so they took the soup and they lovingly ministered to her right up until the time that she died. Then the Hindu priest fell ill as well, and they did the same thing. They came to take care of him and care for him. But before he died, he asked the Brands, he said, "Would you adopt my daughter?" He said, "I have done nothing but serve my people all of my life. And now that I'm hurting, the only ones that come to help me are the Christians." He said, "I don't want my daughter to grow up Hindu." So you can see this love and care that they gave moved their mission forward. And in the years after that, their mission in India grew and grew. So that's what cross-bearing means. It means taking the love of God to the ends of the earth, or the house next door to your house, or the house across the street, or the house across town, to touch the lives of people who are unlovable and sometimes unlovely. It means denying and sacrificing. It means paying the price regardless of what it might cost us in any terms, whatever those terms might be. Yes, cross-bearing comes from love. Number three, cross-bearing is hard. Now, it's not hard to understand that people have always had trouble with that idea. When someone is teaching or someone is preaching about the idea of cross-bearing, a lot of people back up and say, "Wait a minute, this is hard. I can't do this. I don't have time for that." Jesus talked about his impending death on the cross, and his apostles didn't want to believe it. They balked at that. They tried to keep him from going to Jerusalem. They said, we don't want you to die. And when he did die on the cross, they had hidden themselves behind locked doors because they feared what might happen next. A few years later, when Paul wrote about the cross in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 22 and following, he said, "For Jews request a sign, and Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block, and to the Greeks foolishness, but to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God." Well, that hasn't changed much, has it? We can understand that the Jews were stumbling over the idea of the Messiah hanging on the cross. They were always an oppressed people. They were oppressed by the Babylonians. They were oppressed by the Persians. They were oppressed by the Greeks. And now they're being oppressed by the Romans. And the one thing that kept them going through all of this is every night, as the Jewish people were gathered around in a family setting, the father would probably read to them the story from Scripture of the coming Messiah. And then he would tell them, "Listen, the Messiah is coming, and he's going to be a grand king, and he's going to bring a powerful army with him. And they're going to crush our enemies, and we will at last be free and be able to live free. They will defeat our enemies and make them bow down before us." Well, the Messiah did come, but the Messiah was not what they expected. He wasn't a powerful king at all. He was a carpenter. He was from Nazareth. And he didn't have a great army at all. His army was made up of 12 men. And instead of wonderful victories, what they got was a crucifixion. So the cross was a stumbling block to the Jews because it wasn't what they expected. It wasn't what they wanted. But friends, it was what they needed, just like it's what we need today. Jesus' talk about bearing a cross bothers us too, I think. As we lean back in our easy chair with a cup of coffee in our hand and a loving companion by our side, rejoicing in our successes, we hear him say, take up your cross and follow me. He says, there are some lost sheep out there. I need someone to find them and bring them back to the fold. But we say, Lord, I don't want to bear that kind of cross at all. I've worked hard. Now I need some time for myself. Or he might say, here, I have a classroom full of people that need to hear the story of my son. They need to hear the gospel of Christ. But we say, oh, I can't do that. I don't have time to do that. You see, Jesus is putting crosses all around us. A cross might be that a missionary comes here and speaks to us. This missionary needs some money. He's got a plan to go and preach the gospel of Christ to some people that he's identified to save their souls, to try to save their souls, bring them to Christ, let me say. And he needs some money in order to do that. But once again, we find ourselves wrestling with the cross. Over here, we find the things that we want, but over there are the needs of a lost world. And the words of Jesus come back to haunt us. If you're my disciple, then deny yourself and take up your cross and follow me. If you're my disciple. The idea of carrying a cross is a stumbling block, and it seems like we keep falling over it all the time. I wonder what kind of world that it would be if we just had the courage to put into practice what Jesus taught here. We know what happened with the brands, their mission in India. Would not the same thing happen worldwide if we all took the love of God to the ends of the earth, to our neighbors, to our people that we work with, to our family members who we know are lost and they're without God and they're without hope in the world. We're running around busily piecing together our lives. We're trying to build homes and stockpile possessions. But you know, one day it's all going to be gone. Just go poof. In the twinkling of an eye, it's all going to be gone. It's going to burn up. It's going to disappear. It's not going to count for anything. It's going to account for absolutely nothing. And the only thing that will last is the cross that we have lovingly borne for Jesus. History is full of examples of people who, by giving of themselves, gained life eternal. Back in the 4th century, there was a Christian by the name of Telemachus. You can Google him and read about it. Telemachus believed that in order to protect himself and to be able to serve God, that he just needed to become a hermit, and he went to live in a remote part of the desert country. But one day he rose from his knees and decided, this is not the way to serve God. This is not the way to bring people to Christ. And so he rose up and decided he was going to go to the city and he was going to witness for Christ. He was going to go to the greatest city on earth, the city of Rome. Now, it had been several years since the persecution of Christians had ended. As a matter of fact, the Lord's church had become the state religion of the Roman Empire. The emperor himself was a Christian, and most others were Christians as well, at least in name, if not in deed, because knowing that that relationship of the Lord's church and the Roman government was the starting of the great falling away, which perverted the Lord's church into the Roman church, the Roman Catholicism, that we know it today, and it still is a perversion of the Lord's church. And I think we all know that. Telemachus went to, he came to Rome just at a time when General Stilicho of the Roman government had just won a wondrous victory over the Goths. And for that victory, he was offered a grand parade and games that would be in the Colosseum. Telemachus made his way to the Colosseum. 80,000 people were there. The chariot races had just ended, and they were getting ready. There was one thing that had not ended yet, and that was the gladiators fighting to the death in the Colosseum. Now, they didn't throw Christians to the lions anymore, but those prisoners that they took from the battles, they made them go into the arena and fight to the death among each other. As the Christians in the stand cheered with their bloodlust cheers, Telemachus entered the arena and he was appalled at what he saw. And so he run down to the arena floor and he jumped between the gladiators. Well, they stopped fighting for a moment. But then the people started hollering, "Let the games go on, let the games go on." They started throwing rocks at him. Finally, the commander of the games gave the order. A sword rose, a sword fell, and this holy man lay dead on the arena floor. Almost immediately, the crowd went silent. It seems like everyone in unison had realized what they had done, that this holy man of God had been killed for the amusement of people whom had accepted Christ as their Savior. And today, on that day, these games ended. Gibbon, the great historian of ancient times, said that Telemachus' death meant more to the world than his life, because he could have never had the effect on humanity by living in that remote part of the desert region as a hermit. He could never have had the positive effect on mankind that he had for dying in that arena that day. So here we are, down in 2022, and we can't offer you an easy life. What Christ can offer you is a cross to bear, a cross to lovingly bear for Him every day of your life, of your choosing. It is voluntary. It is hard. But it is of love. We take up our cross daily. I heard Brother Tom Holland said one time in a gospel meeting up at Nashville Road, he said, "You know what our cross is?" He said, "Your cross is something that you choose." Now, I don't know if this is perfect or not, but this is what he said. It is something that you choose. That's going to be your job in the kingdom. It's something that you chose that you're going to do, which would otherwise have been avoidable. You remember we said that bearing our cross is always voluntary. Nobody makes us do anything. It's just like all of the rest of Christianity. Bill and I was talking about back there just a little while ago. We're not made to do anything. No one's made to be baptized. Nothing really bad is going to happen to you today if you're not baptized. That's not what Jesus does. It's all voluntary. We understand from the teaching of God's Word that in order to achieve a home in heaven someday, this is what we have to do. And so we want to submit to baptism, have our sins washed away, have the hope of a home in heaven someday. But it's voluntary. Bearing our own cross is voluntary as well. But yet Jesus said, "You cannot be my disciple unless you deny yourself and take up your cross and follow me." So I hope this has helped us to understand just a little bit about what our cross is. Some people teach that the cross that we bear is furthering the work of Christ. In other words, taking the word of Christ, taking the gospel of Christ, and taking it to as many people as we possibly can. That's a great cross. That's a great cross for someone to take up and bear, for sure. But otherwise, it's something that I decide to do in God's kingdom that would otherwise have been avoidable, but I'm going to take up that cross, and I'm going to do it out of my love for Jesus, for what he's done to us. If there's anyone here tonight that's subject to the Lord's invitation, won't you come as we stand together and sing this song?